we're going to be prepared for revival. It starts with that work of God in our hearts as we have first humbled ourselves before Him.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
A refreshed spirit, a renewed mind, a changed life. Loving God and loving other people, perhaps the way you once did. A strong desire for God's Word, intimate communion with God in prayer, resolved conflicts, restored marriages, the removal of bitterness and fear and worry. All of these things and more are the result of revival of the heart. Who wouldn't want that? Would you like that? I would. What is revival? Remember, we've said that revival is that strange and sovereign work of God in which He visits His own people, restoring, reanimating, and releasing them into the fullness of His blessing. It is a sovereign work of God that He does in our hearts when He visits us by His Spirit and His Spirit. He visits us, He restores, reanimates, brings new life, releases us into the fullness of His blessing. Sounds wonderful. I'd like that. Would you? Amen. But there are conditions, even though this is a sovereign work of God, there are conditions, there are things that we must do to prepare our heart. More on that in just a moment. But you recall, we said this sermon series is inspired by a wonderful study that I had the pleasure of going through a few years ago, and it recently came up again, and the women on Saturday morning are doing this study together in their study, but we thought, you know, let's talk about this on Sunday morning with all of our people, because I know it's something I need. Perhaps you do as well. If you'd like to go a little more in depth with this, I highly recommend this resource called Seeking Him, Experiencing the Joy of Personal Revival by Nancy Lee DeMoss and Tim Grissom of Life Action Ministries. I think you will really get a lot out of that, working through that. Revival. We all want it, but are there conditions? Are there things we must do to prepare our hearts? And the answer to that question is yes. One of those things we must do is humble ourselves. Maybe that's where it all begins, doesn't it? Humility, coming to God on His terms. God sovereignly works in us to bring revival, yet we must break up the unplowed ground of our hearts. And it starts with humility. This is what God requires of us. Does anyone here need personal revival? Anyone here want to experience the joy of personal revival? Well, if we're going to experience that joy of personal revival, we must first confront our pride. So I have a couple of questions for you. How many of you here this morning are humble? Raise your hand if you're humble. Here's the other question. How many of us might have some issues with pride? Right here. Especially you, Bob. Not that one. I guess I need to confess my pride in making that remark to Bob, didn't I? So, amen. That's right. We're going to be prepared for revival. It starts with that work of God in our hearts as we have first humbled ourselves before Him. How do we prepare for this revival? Well, certainly there is humbling ourselves before Him. There is confession of sin. There's repentance, turning away from that sin. There is seeking Him, seeking His face. All of these things. There's a passage in Scripture that I have no doubt you've read many times before. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I'd like us to consider this for just a moment here. Consider the message of this passage of Scripture. Now, in this passage here, God is speaking to His people Israel. He is making a promise to them as a nation. He is saying that He will forgive the sin of His people Israel, and He will heal their land. But if He is to do that, there are four conditions. Four conditions here for God to do that. And I would suggest to you that the principle in here applies to us here today, of this principle for healing and renewal. These same conditions apply, four conditions for revival. Let's look at this passage. It says here, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Four conditions for revival. What are those four conditions for revival in there? What do you see? Who can name them?
Humble,
all right? Humble yourself. What else? Pray. And what else? Seek my face, and then finally what? Turn from their wicked ways. Those are the conditions. If God was going to forgive their sin and heal their land, He said, first you must humble yourself. That's the starting point. Acknowledging that you're not God, I'm not God. We don't know more than He does. He is the Lord. Humble ourselves before Him. Admit our need. Sometimes we don't like to admit that we're needy, do we? Humble ourselves. Pray. Pray. That's how we talk with the Lord. Acknowledge this in prayer to Him. And then what? Willfully choose to seek my face. Which is a nice way of seeking out, a nice way of expressing the fact that we must seek out the Lord. How do we seek Him out? In His Word, right? And turn from their wicked ways. That's repentance. Humility, praying, seeking His face, repentance, turning from their wicked ways. These are the conditions for revival. What is humility? What is pride? Humility is a pathway. Humility is a pathway to spiritual revival and blessing. Humility is acknowledging our self-sufficient attitudes. This idea that I can handle things, I can do this my own, thank you very much. It is admitting our tendency to think of ourselves first. Anybody here consistently put others before yourself? It is recognizing from the deepest part of our being that all that we are, all that we have, and all that we will ever have and be is because of what? Because of Christ, because of God's grace. That's humility. Recognizing our spiritual poverty or need and saying, God is God, I am not, you are not. All that we have, all that we are, all that we ever will have and be is because of God's grace. That is humility. Pride, on the other hand, I would say pride might be the most formidable roadblock to revival. Because what does it do? It blinds us. It blinds us to our true spiritual condition. It makes us think that we're something more than we are. It causes us to think more highly of ourselves than we should. We're more important than anyone else. And then incredibly, so not only do we think then that we're more important than others, we place ourselves higher or above others, we have the audacity to place ourselves above God. We think that what we think, what we want, is more important than what God says. Pride then, we're more important than anyone else, even God. We're driven to promote ourselves, to protect our image, our reputation, and all that does is keep us at a distance from God. Isn't it interesting that the first line from Jesus' first recorded sermon addresses the issue of pride and humility? Ever thought about that? Jesus' first recorded sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapter 5, verse through 7. Jesus begins his sermons with the Beatitudes, those statements about blessed are, and it's about certain heart or mind attitudes. And when one has that kind of attitude, you are blessed. That is, you are eternally well off. From God's, in the mind of God, from God's perspective, you have the blessing or the goodness of God on your life. If this is your attitude, then this is what God will do for you. So the Beatitudes are attitudes which lead to life and spiritual blessing. And the very first Beatitude reads what? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. What? These are the people who recognize their spiritual poverty. That they're not bringing anything to the table with God. That they don't have anything in and of themselves that is worthy of God's forgiveness and blessing. They recognize their need. In other words, blessed are those who recognize they have nothing, for they shall receive everything. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessing are those who humble themselves before me, says the Lord, recognizing their spiritual lack or poverty. Humble yourself, and theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You will receive everything. You belong to the Lord as his child. The blessing of abundant life, eternal life, for those who are poor in spirit. Some people think that they have everything. They don't need to humble themselves before God. Even religious people. You think there are religious people that are not poor in spirit? I do. Sometimes religious people are the least poor in spirit, aren't they? If you doubt that, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. Gospel of Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. I'm going to read here about an encounter that Jesus had with some religious people who were pretty impressed with themselves. They were full of pride. These were the religious leaders of the people, the Pharisees. As you know, when you read the Gospels, Jesus, with whom did he have his greatest conflict? Sinners? No. The religious people. The religious people who thought they had it all together in their proud self-sufficiency. So Luke 18, Jesus makes this point about the necessity of humility. He says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The proud religious person, the Pharisee there, you see in this man, he's pretty impressed with himself, isn't he? He goes up there, he's praying to God and saying, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, not like those people over there who do those wicked things, and especially not like that tax collector over there. Why were the tax collectors so hated and despised? They were like at the bottom rung of society then. Why? Because they were seen as, well, and rightly so, as what? Thieves? Who were the tax collectors? Tax collectors were Jewish people who worked with the Roman government to collect taxes from their own people. Rome would require a certain amount that they had to collect, but then they would tell them, you know, that that's all they were. All Rome cared about was they got their amount. They said, charge whatever you want as long as we get our cut. And so what would a lot of them do? They'd charge just outrageous amounts. They'd give Rome their cut, and then they'd keep it for the, they'd enrich themselves. So they were seen as collaborators, as traitors, as thieves. So here's this religious, righteous person thanking God that he's not like that guy over there, that tax collector. And not only is he so much more righteous and holy than these other evildoers, look at his good works. He fasts twice a week. Do you know Pharisees fasted twice a week? That was not required in the law to do that. They did that just because they were just so righteous. They were required to fast, required one day a year on Yom Kippur. But he did it twice a week. And he gave a tenth of all he, you know, he gave, he just gave all that he was required. And he was such a righteous and holy person, not like all these others. There's the proud religious person, but then here is the humble sinner. Here's the tax collector. He stood at a distance. That is, he was afraid to even come too near to the temple because he knew the truth about himself. He knew his sin. He would not even look up to heaven. So ashamed was he of his sin. But he beat his breast. He regretted. This was a sorrow. This was a, not a sorrow of regret over the consequences of his sin, but a sorrow over who he was in his heart, over the wickedness and evil that he saw in him. So he stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven. He beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. What's God's verdict? One of them went home justified before God and the other didn't. The Pharisee, he might have looked good to other people, but God saw the heart and knew that he was puffed up and filled with pride. The tax collector, this evil tax collector, saw the truth about himself. And he cried out to God, asking for mercy. Think there are proud people in the church? Might you be one of them? Might I be one of them? How could that Pharisee say such things? Have you ever said something like that? Looked around at your neighbors and thought, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. Proud of yourself? But look at all the good works I do. Look at all the work I do for the church. And I'm a pretty good person. Not like those other people out there. Which one is truly justified before God? The humble one, right? We're going to experience the revival of our hearts. there is that work of preparation that must take place in the hard soil of our hearts. We looked last week at this scripture passage from Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. The Lord is telling his people, he says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap the fruit of unfailing love, and break up your unplowed ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you." Breaking up the unplowed ground. We said if you are a farmer, you just walk out into some field with a bag of seed and just start scattering seed all over the place and hope for the best. No, if you want to reap that harvest, what do? You prepare the unplowed ground, don't you? You break up the unplowed ground. You prepare it. You prepare that soil. Then the seed is planted, and then what happens? Then God makes it grow. We, the farmer, who makes the crops grow? The farmer? Who does it? God does, but the farmer does the work of preparing the ground, puts the seed in, and then what happens? God makes it grow. Revival is the work of God. It's a sovereign work of God, but we need to break up the unplowed ground of our hearts. Humility, confession, repentance. Do you need a little heart preparation this morning? Are you a proud person? You know, the problem with pride is it takes, it's an insidious evil that takes so many different forms. I'd like to challenge us and close on this thought here today of the difference between proud people and humble people. I wonder if maybe you might see yourself in this somewhere. Here are just a few things for us to consider. Proud people focus on the failures of others. Humble people are overwhelmed with a sense of their own spiritual need. Proud people have an independent, self-sufficient spirit. Humble people have a dependent spirit, recognizing their need for others. Proud people claim rights and have a demanding spirit. Humble people yield their rights and have a meek spirit. Proud people are self-protective of their time, their rights, their reputation. Humble people are self-denying. Proud people have a drive to be recognized and appreciated. Humble people have a sense of their own unworthiness and are thrilled that God would use them at all. Proud people keep others at arm's length. Humble people are willing to risk getting close to others and to take risks of loving intimately. Proud people have a hard time saying, "I was wrong. Will you please forgive me?" How many of you remember that old TV show called Happy Days? Remember the character on there, the Fonz, Arthur Fonzarelli? The Fonz had a little problem with pride, didn't he? And remember one episode where he was wrong about something and he was having an awfully hard time admitting it. Remember that? He finally started saying, he said, "I was wrong." Proud people have a hard time admitting they were wrong, asking for forgiveness. Humble people are quick to admit failure and to seek forgiveness when necessary. Proud people are concerned about the consequences of their sin. "No, wait a minute, what's wrong with that? Shouldn't we be concerned about the consequences of sin?" Of course. But for proud people, that's where it stops. We're concerned about the consequences that if I sin, then it's going to bring some negative consequences, and it stops there. Humble people are grieved over the cause and the root of their sin, which is what? Their rebellion against God. Proud people are focused on the negative consequences of it. They grieve that. The humble person grieves the root of that sin in his heart. Proud people wait for the other to come and ask forgiveness when there is a misunderstanding or conflict in a relationship. You know what? You come to me, you ask forgiveness. The humble person takes the initiative. Takes the initiative to be reconciled when there's a misunderstanding or a conflict in relationships. No matter how wrong the other may have been, even if the other person truly is at fault, the humble person takes the initiative to go and make it right. Proud people don't think they have anything to repent of. Humble people realize they have need of a continual heart attitude of repentance. And finally, proud people don't think they need revival, but are sure that everyone else does. Point to the guy next to you if you think he needs revival or she does. And then point it right back, right? At yourself. Proud people don't think they need revival, but they're sure everyone else does. Humble people continually sense their need for a fresh encounter with God and for a fresh filling of His Holy Spirit. I pray that you sense your need for that today. Are you ready for God to do the work of revival in your heart? Are you going to prepare the unplowed ground in your heart by humbly acknowledging before Him that you don't bring anything to the table spiritually? I don't bring anything. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who recognize they have nothing, for they shall receive everything. Let's give thanks for that this morning and pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for the incredible generosity you have shown to us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We who could not save ourselves, He came into the world and did that for us. And what you ask of us, what you require of us now, Lord, is to humbly acknowledge that. In faith, receive Him, Lord, and then by faith continue to live in humble obedience before you. Lord, we acknowledge that pride has infected us and our lives in so many different ways, in our attitudes and how we might speak to another and what we think about, what we do. Is it designed to draw attention to ourselves and glorify ourselves, Lord? Pride takes so many different forms, but at the heart of it is this elevation of ourselves. We acknowledge and we admit that, Lord. We turn from that. We repent of that. And we ask you, Lord, to do a mighty work of revival in our hearts as we humbly acknowledge, as we humble ourselves before you, as we pray, as we seek your face, as we turn from our wicked ways. Help us, Lord, to do this by your mighty Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.